The word that is often used, and that is the word sound. We talk about people being of sound mind and sound body and all this type of thing. But it is often also used as a scriptural word. We see it just as an example of this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10, where Paul spoke of that which was contrary to sound doctrine. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, for the time will come when they not endure sound doctrine. And then again in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9, bishops are to be men who hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The same Greek word occurs in 1 Timothy 6 and 3. Interestingly enough, where it is translated there, wholesome. This will give us a little bit of a clue in the New King James Version here. The American Standard, I noticed, had sound in that passage. But in the margin, the American Standard Version that I was using has the word healthful for that word. But Paul also wrote about being sound in the faith in Titus 1 and verse 13 as well. Now, for our purposes, we're going to take the definition of the word sound as Strong's expanded or exhaustive diction, exhaustive. Okay, that's all right. It's all right. It's okay. Anyway, Strong's Concordance lists it. And that definition, and this, you don't have to know what that is except that it's a Greek word put into English. Don't worry about it. But this is the word from which sound is translated. Okay? Now, the full definition is to have sound health, to be well in body, figuratively, to be uncorrupt, true in doctrine. It is translated in the King James Version, be in health, be safe and sound, and be wholesome. And that stands to reason because the word it comes from simply means healthy. That's what the root word is, healthy. And thus, the idea being, of course, true or true in doctrine. Now, today, the word sound is often misused and, yea, even abused whenever people talk about a sound church. People have various ideas of what a sound church is. And you need to know who you're talking to before you conclude that they're talking about the same thing you're talking about. The reason being, of course, that people have varying ideas about what makes a sound church. Now, by and large, amongst those who are opposed to societies and to unscriptural cooperative arrangements as adjuncts to the church, this generally, when we talk about a sound church, we're talking about one that does not participate in these things. Or, as we talked about last Lord's Day, it's not being associated with or being part of the social gospel, which of course is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever we say a sound church amongst conservative brethren, this is generally what we would be thinking about. But some congregations may oppose innovations and human institutions, but when you really check them out, you find out they're being run by a pastor. Now, I don't mean an elder. I mean a preacher who thinks he's the pastor. And that's not a sound church. That's not a sound church. And you might find a congregation that, in fact, is filled with worldliness. People who live like the world every day of the week and play church on Sunday. That's not a sound church. But unfortunately, even amongst some who otherwise might be considered sound in the faith, there are churches more and more that are being filled with adulterers and adulteresses. And this is a sad commentary. It is the direct result of false teaching that has been done on the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And dear brethren, this is not soundness. I'm privy to a situation that is an example of this very thing. The agreement, unspoken agreement, was don't talk about it. Just don't mention it. Don't teach on it. If you start teaching on it, people are going to be butting heads against each other, and we like not butt heads. So don't teach on it. And you know, over the course of some 30 years or more, it wasn't taught on. And suddenly, a young fellow comes in there to preach the gospel and finds out that he's not welcome to preach on that subject. Because as it turns out, there are a number of couples in that congregation who are not scripturally married to one another. And now, it's like Mick said, he's between a rock and a hard place. But that's what's happening. And you know, it took the dividing of a rather large congregation south of us. It took the dividing of that congregation to finally bring that kind of a mess to a head. For years, it was a taboo subject. We just don't talk about it. What we do is we rejoice in the Lord and have a good time. Now, they didn't have fellowship halls and they didn't have recreation as a function of the church, but they didn't get into anything controversial. And I don't think I've known a more controversial fella who walked the face of this earth than a fella named Jesus. He was so controversial that places he went sometimes, people became unruly and sought to kill him. He's pretty controversial. You see, if he just would have kept his mouth shut, he wouldn't have had that happen to him. But you know what happened in that congregation? And it happened not too long ago. A couple tried, or were desiring to place membership with a congregation who were not scripturally married to one another. About half of the elders believed that they could not extend fellowship to them unless they repented. The other half said, oh no, they're not doing anything, they're fine. One of the younger men in the congregation there wrote to me and told me, he says, for so many years, we buried our heads in the sand and thought if we didn't talk about it, we didn't mention it, it'd just go away. And now here we are, face to face with it. And he said, the sad part is, we're not equipped to deal with it. We have failed this man, we have failed this woman, and worst of all, we failed the Lord. I know congregations that are just like that still. And in some circles, people still consider them to be sound congregations. But brethren, I'm not concerned about what people think. I'm concerned about what my Lord thinks. Because He's the one that I'm going to have to answer to in the end. And we should all be concerned with that. So you say, well then, just exactly what is a sound church? Well, let's start with what a sound church is not, okay? A sound church is not a church that just has a name. Some people think that if it has Church Christ across the door, well, that's it. That's a sound church. Well, if you've ever traveled, you've certainly come upon a building somewhere that had Church Christ on the door, and when you walked in the door, you heard an organ playing. And you went, uh-oh, wrong pew. Well, you learned right away that just having that name didn't make them sound. It did not make them sound. You know, I remember the church in Sardis as Jesus talked about it in Revelation 3 and 1. When he said to the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name and that you are alive, but you are dead. Did you get that? You think you have a name. You think you're alive, but the Lord Jesus says you're dead. You're dead. Why? Because they were not a sound church. They were not healthy. They were not uncorrupt. They were not true in doctrine and practice. But they're not alone. What about the church at Laodicea? Revelation 3:15 through 17. The Lord Jesus said, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's not a sound church. Not a sound church in any stretch of the imagination. But you know, in today's world, one of the prime examples of churches who have a name, big churches, if you will, that have a name, is the church that calls itself of Christ in Madison, Tennessee. They're big. They've got a huge facility. I guess they call it a campus. It ain't a church house. It's a campus, okay? They have an indoor jogging track. If you've been down Tennessee, you know that most of the times in the year, you'd rather be indoors than outdoors. So they have an indoor jogging track. They have exercise equipment. They provide arts and crafts and activities and counseling and every sort of recreation you could ever imagine. They have a name. In fact, they have a big name in the religious community where they reside. But they are not sound. Not sound. Also, being sound does not mean just having the right doctrine. I think we can see an example of this again with the Ephesian church. The church at Ephesus had the benefit of Paul's teaching, according to the scriptures here, for nearly 3 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I think a congregation that had the Apostle Paul in it and teaching in it for 3 years had a great advantage. Don't you? I really do. But then, later, he sent Timothy to them, 1 Timothy 1 and 3. Now, the question is, after all of this, were they sound in doctrine? Well, look at Revelation chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the 7 stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the 7 golden lampstands. I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them to be liars. Now, if that's not a sound church, I mean, any congregation to have something like that said about it. But let's go on. Let's go down in verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, Jesus says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. After all of that, Jesus said, you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Jesus did not deem them a sound congregation, even though they had the right doctrine. He did not deem them a sound congregation. Another example, of course, might be the church at Corinth. Paul taught among them successfully for 1.5 years at least. We don't know, but what there may have been some more time involved, but at least that much. In Acts 18 and verse 8, we find that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. And in verse 10, God assured Paul, I have many people in this city. The eloquent Apollos, a man described in Acts 18, verse 24, as being mighty in the Scriptures, was also in Corinth, according to Acts 19 and verse 1. But Paul said of them in 1 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7, that they were enriched and came short in no gift. They weren't deprived. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:1. Paul said that they stood in the gospel. Yet, they were unsound. Look again, 1 Corinthians now. Down at chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Paul said there were still carnal men and those who walked as mere men, as the American Standard Version renders it. He said they have divisions and schisms that have no place in the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, we find out they had an immoral man among them, whom they had not tried to bring to repentance, but just let him go on, as if nothing was wrong. In 1 Corinthians 11, we find that the social gospel had taken root among them. And, according to the Apostle Paul, had caused them to despise the church of God. What had they done? They turned their coming together as the church into an opportunity for a potluck. Each one brought his own supper. Go over there and read it. And he said, what, have you not houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God? Now, with all of the things they had going for them, what do we learn? They had problems that threatened their spiritual health and made them unsound. Now, considering then the subject of soundness positively, we find out that a sound church is one that seeks scriptural organization. Now, by this we mean organization that is by the pattern of God's Word. And I'm explaining to you why this is significant. Because more and more congregations are being found that have a different organizational structure. They have committees that run things. They have the head of this department and the head of that department and the head of that department. Where's the organization of the church? Well, it's in the pages of God's Word. And it doesn't include any of that. There are four conditions, scripturally speaking, that can be found amongst churches of our Lord and Savior. Obviously, there are those who are scripturally unorganized. Now, what do we mean by this? Well, in Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we find over here that the Apostle Paul went out appointing elders in every church. Stop for a moment. What were they before elders were appointed? They were a church. What was the desired goal? To appoint elders. But until such time as men were qualified to serve, they were still a church. So, there is the possibility of churches existing that do not have qualified men to serve as elders, and that for a time they may remain scripturally unorganized. The second condition, of course, is the desired, and that is scripturally organized. Men who are qualified, appointed, and serving as elders. Notice the church in Philippi was scripturally organized in Philippians 1:1. It was addressed to them, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. They were scripturally organized. But then, of course, there are those that are unscripturally organized. Now, what I mean by this, congregations that become so hasty to set men forward, to appoint as elders, that they set men forward who aren't qualified. And I want to tell you, I've heard it with my own ears, oh, well, he'll grow into it. No, he may not be qualified right now, but he'll grow into it. What if he doesn't? What if he doesn't? That's not the way God intended things. Let me tell you a story about a situation like that. In 3 John, John writes about him. His name was Diotrephes. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence among them, and he ran the church. He wasn't an elder. He didn't have the qualifications to be one. I know that because he ran the church. But that's not scriptural organization, is it? The fact is, that was reproved. Absolutely reproved. But then, there are congregations that are unscripturally unorganized. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. This is a congregation where men are qualified to serve as elders, which includes the desire to do so, but are not appointed. They are not appointed. Paul told Titus in Titus 1 and verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." It is God's plan that each congregation be set in order. And when men are qualified to serve, they should be appointed. You say, well, now, why does this happen? Let me tell you why it happens sometimes. It happens because ungodly preachers don't want to be under the oversight of elders. And I've seen this happen through the years. Yes, there's qualified men in the congregation. Oh, but we're doing just fine. We don't need to appoint any elders. Who would say that? Well, the preacher. He doesn't want to have to serve under the oversight of elders. He likes to do things the way he likes to do it. Don't want anybody telling him what to do. Shame on him. Godly men who have chosen to give their lives to preaching and teaching God's Word are men who desire to serve under elders. Because they know that's God's plan. And it works. Let me tell you, it works. If we'll work it. It works. A sound church, though, is also identified as one where all the members know their place. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, for one thing, elders are not followers. In fact, elders are not deacons either. Peter told the elders in 1 Peter 5 and 2. And remember now, Peter is one who served as an elder as well as being an apostle of Jesus Christ and as a gospel preacher. He served as an elder, okay? He told the elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Elders have a grave responsibility as overseers of the local congregation. And they need to take it seriously and not allow themselves to become followers. I have not observed this myself, but I was told a story about a congregation where men who were probably really not qualified got appointed as elders. And by this I mean they were not leaders, they were followers. And the preacher liked it that way. The preacher told them what to do. He told them when to take a deep breath and when not to. And that's just as wrong as it can be. Just as wrong as it can possibly be. But moving on down the list, deacons that are appointed are not semi-elders or elders in training. That's not what they are. They are servants. They are special servants of the congregation. And as such, the elders who are the leaders give them things to do and duties to perform in order that the elders can be sure and give their attention to the spiritual matters of the congregation and overseeing the work that God has given to do. Not all deacons become elders, but some do by virtue of time and experience. Evangelists are not errand boys or handymen, and they're not the pastor. Now, this is significant because some congregations seem to think that the evangelist only works about 3 hours a week. So anytime I need my lawn mowed or I need a ride somewhere or I need someone to come paint my house, I can just call him because he never does anything else. Well, that's not true. That's not true. An evangelist is one who has dedicated his life to studying, teaching, and preaching God's Word. And if he's busying himself with that, he's got a full-time job. He's got a full-time job. And well, he should. Saints that we read about over here in Philippians are not merely pew fillers who do all their work through someone else. Visit the sick. That's the preacher's job. See? Teach the lost. That's the preacher's job. We hold down a pew a few hours a week, and that's all our job is. You see that? That's not sound. That's not sound. According to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:58, every Christian shares the same responsibility. What is that? We need to be diligent workers for the Lord, knowing that our labor is not vain in the Lord. That's the assurance we have in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's every one of our responsibilities, including the preacher, every one of us. But a sound church is also one that demands plain, pointed preaching and not one that is apathetically tolerating it, but rather demands it. If you recall, when Paul wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4, he told Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. Congregation must demand plain, pointed preaching, in season, out of season, and settle for nothing less. A sound congregation, by the way, is one that wants to be warned about dangerous trends amongst brethren. Dangerous trends are those that are knocking at the door and trying to get in. And if you're not adequately warned and prepared, they might slip the door open and get in before you realize it. It is the work of an evangelist to warn about these things. And you know, we can see this in all of these different passages down here. All these passages that this is exactly what was done. The fact is, Paul, in some cases, named names of men that were to be watched out for. Yeah. He called them by name. Which I believe if the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to do that, that is perfectly permissible to do that today. Where a person has proven themselves to not stand firm in the truth and to become an unsound teacher, they need to be marked. People need to be warned about them. Because most of these fellows are pretty nice guys. They're pretty nice guys. And they're not going to give you the feeling that they're teaching anything wrong. No, they're going to slap you on the back and they're going to shake your hand and make you think everything's okay. But don't you believe it. Don't you believe it. A sound church is a church that is not content. I can't think about this word content without thinking about an old commercial. And I'm going to date myself here. For pet milk. You remember what the commercial said? It said that their milk came from contented cows. Now, I don't know how they determined that. I'm not really sure. But that was their selling thing, you know. But one of their competitors came out and advertised, "Our cows are never contented. They're always trying to do better." Clever advertising. Clever advertising. But, you know, we should never be contented. We should always be trying to do better. You know, when Paul wrote to Philippi, in Philippians 1, 3 through 5, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." Now notice what he's talking about. From the very first day that he started preaching the gospel, Philippi was concerned about him and did what they could to help him to be able to go and preach the gospel. We read more about this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 18. "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you sincerely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." That's quite a commendation, isn't it, of those people? Quite a commendation. But, notice, in Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14, I lost some track of my place there. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, what did he tell these people to do? He told them to press on to the goal. They hadn't reached their goal yet. Why? Because they hadn't done all that they could possibly do to serve God yet. They still had more to do. They could not be contented. They couldn't sit back and say, "Well, you know, we used to send support to the Apostle Paul. Don't do much of that anymore. But we used to." You know, I've seen congregations, unfortunately, who have kind of taken that attitude. They reach a point where they aren't doing so well and, you know, they're kind of lackadaisical about everything. And you talk to them and they say, "Oh, well, you know, we used to have some big name preachers in here to hold meetings. One time we supported 23 preachers in the field. What are you doing now? Turning on the lights. Turn on the heat, the air conditioning. Sit down. Go through the motions of a few hymns. Eat the Lord's Supper. Listen to a sermonette. And get out of there as quick as we can." Sorry. It doesn't matter what you did in the past. When you become contented, you have become unsound. You have become unsound. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 6, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Colossian brethren to be fruitful in their labors to the Lord. To be fruitful. Not enough just to hold down a pew and put in your time. To be fruitful. So it is that sound churches today are not those who are complacent, lethargic, or lazy. They are not contented. Every Christian in a local congregation has a function within the body. And each member, therefore, helps to determine the soundness of the local church. Think about that. Each person. So that this church will be judged as sound or unsound to the extent that each of us are living the way God wants us to live and teaching His Word to everyone we have contact with. While you're chewing on that, I want you to chew on this question. If the soundness of this church were determined by your personal soundness, would it be found sound in the eyes of our Lord? I know that's a probing question, isn't it? It really is. And it's one for me as well as it is for you. If the soundness of this congregation were determined by my soundness alone, how would God view it? Well, you see, in a very real sense, the soundness of a local congregation depends upon every one of its members. Every one of its members doing their part as a part of the body of Christ. We have strived together, or striven together, I should say, to use a more correct term, striven together for many, many years in this congregation, sometimes more than I can even believe. But over the course of the time that we have striven together, it has been our goal to maintain the soundness in doctrine, in faith, and in practice that is required of us by our God. And we pray that as long as we are part of this congregation, that we will continue to see it that way. It is the goal of the elders of this congregation to make sure it is that way. But it needs to be your goal too. It needs to be the goal of each and every one of us to maintain that soundness that makes us acceptable in the sight of our God.